As we return this evening to our series from 1 Thessalonians, we read together the fifth chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I call your attention this evening to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us this evening certainly gives us reason to pause and reflect upon our own lives and attitudes before God. This text, as you saw, is part of a list of all-inclusive exhortations. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. These exhortations embrace everything in our lives. And that's immediately striking, and you understand well that that is fleshly impossible. It's something that isn't even conceivable when we simply approach things naturally, viewing them with our earthly eyes. Our hearts have to be lifted up on high in heaven so that we see all things subservient to God's sovereign and wise purpose. This is a confession of faith. faith alone. And when we hear this exhortation, in everything give thanks, we understand he speaks here of something that can only come to expression as a result of God's amazing, sovereign, and particular grace. It speaks of that which we will do only when we are living in the consciousness of belonging intimately and personally to Jesus Christ. At the same time, viewing this verse in its context, we must also realize that there is a relationship between this exhortation and the preceding. And the connection is this: only in the way of rejoicing in Christ and living a life of prayer close to the heart of God shall we also give thanks. Not otherwise. If we are not rejoicing in the Lord, but are bitter towards his works and ways with us, if we are neglecting prayer, shunning the life of being close to the heart of God, we cannot give thanks. And we will not give thanks. But when we, and let me say I, when I stand before the cross and rejoice in Christ's perfect gift for me and in his lordship over me, when I draw near to God in the way of the daily struggle of a life of prayer, it is in this way that I will also give thanks, not just in the things that I see as good, but in everything. Because I know by the faith which motivates that rejoicing in my soul and compels me to lift up my heart in fervent prayer, that all things work together for good to me as well as for all those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. So that with that very spiritual perspective, that necessarily spiritual perspective, I call your attention this evening to this text under the theme, giving thanks in everything. We notice, first of all, the scope of this thanksgiving. Secondly, the possibility of this thanksgiving. And finally, the motivation for this thanksgiving. Immediately on the foreground of this text is the scope of the thanksgiving that's required of us. The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you is that in everything you give thanks. I think you will agree that what the apostle writes here is absolutely astounding. The scope of the thanksgiving to which we are called is a scope far more broad than that to which we are accustomed. I don't think any would deny that it's a common practice among us to thank God for the good things in life. It's our practice to make distinctions and divisions in our lives. And there are good things and there are bad things. And there are those things and circumstances and events that we consider good, and there are those things and circumstances and events that we consider bad, evil even. And often at the top of the list of those good things are those things that make our earthly sojourn pleasant and joyful. They would include such things as good health, a peaceful and good family life, success in the workplace, which success is also seen in our earthly prosperity, the bounty of our tables and closets. Those kinds of things, and I mention only a partial list, are good, and for them we give thanks. But beside the good, there are things that contribute toward making my life difficult and miserable, things of deep disappointment and grief. Perhaps we don't enjoy good health, but we bear affliction, even affliction which to us is very heavy. Perhaps there are deep disappointments in our lives, disappointments in our family, disappointments in the workplace, disappointments in our financial situation, again, to mention but a few. These things we don't call good. We look at them as bad. And for these things, we are not thankful. But our Lord tells us by the words of the inspired apostle that we are to give thanks in everything. We have before us an absolutely astounding exhortation, don't we? You understand, we have a positive calling given us here. It doesn't mean simply that we give thanks for the good and patiently endure or put up with the things that we view as bad or difficult. That's difficult enough for us. It isn't easy patiently even to endure the difficult things in our lives. But if the Word of God were to tell us here, now listen, your calling is to be thankful for the good things God gives you and patiently to endure the bad for a time, we would say, well, okay, that's a reasonable requirement. I'll work on that. But that's not what the Lord commands us. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Surely the Bible teaches us that we must be patient in adversity, that we must endure tribulation. But the text before us shows us that the Christian life is not merely a life of stoicism, of simply accepting whatever comes our way and toughing it out. It isn't merely a matter of taking the perspective, well, I know better days are ahead sometime, so I best look on the bright side of things, or there's a silver lining in this cloud somewhere. I know there are many others who are worse off than I am. Rather, we are told here that even in those moments when we are patiently enduring those trials that we must experience, we are called to be filled with thanksgiving to God. There's a long list of reasons why we are bound as Christians to give thanks in everything, and the chief is expressed in the text this way, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know what that means? The will of God in Christ Jesus is the highest rule, the clearest obligation for your life and mine. It's the duty that God has given us under the gospel, the praise of our Redeemer. That's thanksgiving. And if you notice once again the three duties set before us in the context, rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving, you will find those three duties expressed again and again by David in the Psalms. We sing them. They're part of the expression of our life as Christians. David's heart, as well as his harp, were so tuned to the praises of God, to psalms of degrees or hallelujahs, that he wrote as an inspired example of gratitude that is to come to expression not only in the church, in her singing, but in our lives. But this duty to thankful praise was fully reflected by the King of Kings, of whom David was a type, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus hold out that thankfulness as a duty, as is evident in his reproof of the 9 lepers for their unthankfulness, but he lived as a pattern for us in this matter. When Jesus sat down to eat, he gave thanks. As we read in Mark 8, verse 6, he thanked God for the provision of common bread. Do we always express our gratitude to God for the food and drink that he gives us, even in abundance? Even more profound, though, is the thanks that Jesus expressed when he sat down to break the bread with which he instituted the Lord's Supper. You remember when he did that, boys and girls, don't you? It was the last Passover, wasn't it? And when he had taken the bread, he gave thanks and said, and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now understand what he was doing. He was giving thanks for that which the bread served by God's own appointment. And what was that? That bread was to serve as the sign and seal of his crucified body, which he would offer in perfect obedience to God for our salvation. He gave thanks for that which was inseparably connected with his own deepest affliction and suffering and death. Still more, not only did Jesus give thanks when he raised Lazarus from the dead, praying, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me," he gave thanks to God when unbelieving Israel showed their spiritual hard-heartedness and death. You remember that? It's astounding. We read it in Matthew 11, verses 25 and 26. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight.'" Even in grievous settings and sorrowful situations, Jesus found reason to give thanks to his heavenly Father, thus fulfilling his duty to give thanks in everything. But not only is such thankfulness our duty, we have abundant reasons to give thanks. Long is the list of things for which we must be thankful. Far longer than we are even to make in a day. We owe God thanks and praise for all that we have and are. Because the Bible tells us in Acts 17, "For in him we live and move and have our being." For every breath we are indebted to God, every heartbeat. God in his sovereignty might have crushed us as soon as he made us, finding us unfit vessels. For hath not the potter power over the clay, as we read in Romans 9? But still more, it's his sovereign prerogative to do whatever he wants with our lives, with us. We're in his hand. And that he upholds us and gives us every good and perfect gift is certainly reason for heartfelt and fervently expressed thanksgiving to God. And we must never forget this either. What a horrible end came upon Belshazzar because of his horrible ingratitude. In the words of Daniel, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Every moment of our lives we depend upon God. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever, we owe him thanks. But we receive this word of God as those who are in Christ Jesus, and therefore who have more than just life and breath. In fact, we have spiritual mercies innumerable. We have treasures that are wealth beyond compare. We have them no matter what are our earthly circumstances, because we belong to Jesus. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul immediately set before them this truth when he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We've been begotten again unto a living hope in Christ Jesus, being made heirs of an inheritance incorruptible. Do you thank him? He's the one who comforts us in all our tribulations. Do you thank him? That God decreed and sent forth his Son to die for such miserable sinners, thus opening a fountain of grace that just flows and flows and flows, that he has established with us a covenant of grace in Christ, making us partakers of his own life of fellowship and love. People of God, what tremendous blessings are ours. We owe him our thankful praise. That we've been given by God purely of grace, a place as members of the body of Christ, is certainly reason for thanksgiving. Do you thank him? Do you thank him for your place in this church? Do you thank him for the many opportunities that he gives us to fellowship one with another in the communion of saints, not just on the Lord's Day, but in Bible studies and in fellowship suppers and singspirations and school functions, church functions? Do you thank God for these things? Do you thank him for faithful preaching, for the truth that he has entrusted to us? What treasures are ours? Not for anything in ourselves either, but merely of grace, gifts of God's mercy. Do you thank him? Do you thank him for our teachers? For the tremendous blessings that he has given us in our school? For the faithful instruction our children receive? What a tremendous blessing that we enjoy as a congregation. And look back over the years and see that blessing. The blessed gift of God in our Loveland Protestant Reformed Christian School, all the way through high school. What a blessing. And the families that God has added to our number in the past few years, and the growing number of children, the young couples? Are you thankful for what God has done and is doing in the church here? And the opportunities God gives us as churches in the area of missions and in evangelism. What a wonderful calling God has given us to be witnesses of His grace, to testify of His works, to proclaim His gospel, to be used by Him for the gathering and strengthening of His church. What a tremendous reason for thanksgiving. We ought to give thanks to God for faithful office bearers, elders and deacons, and for the opportunity God has given us to worship unmolested every Lord's Day, for the opportunity to live and work as believers, bearing witness of the hope that lives within us. But not only for the church and for all the opportunities and blessings He gives us in that realm, Scripture calls us to give thanks one for another. How well do you do in that? You men and women who are married, do you thank God for each other? You express that before each other. Thank God for your children. You thank God for your fellow members in the congregation. You know, we reflect not only in our marriages, but in the congregation, as we've seen in the past, the beautiful mystery of Christ and the church. And we're to thank God for these things. You who teach, some who may not have your own children, but God entrusts to you a number of children during the day. Do you thank God for the place He has given you and the children that you have the opportunity to labor with and the joy of seeing develop and testify of the tender mercies of our God? Because God is pleased to show Himself faithful in continuing His covenant of grace in this way. And that in spite of our sins and weaknesses, these are all reasons for thanksgiving. Even in our daily life, we've been given innumerable reasons for thanking God, that we might work, provide for our families. God is faithful in giving us our daily provision and more, that we have the privilege of expressing our gratitude to Him in the giving of our offerings from week to week, providing for the various causes of His kingdom. These are all reasons for gratitude, beloved. We're to give Him thanks for all our earthly life, for our provisions. Oh, may God keep us from the dreadful sin of grumbling and complaining about His precious gifts. What horrible ingratitude we can show sometimes. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But in listening to all that I've just said, you've noticed something. You've noticed undoubtedly that all the things that I've mentioned and admittedly just a small list, were taken from the positive side of things, weren't they? And if we stop there, we have failed to take into account the nature of our earthly existence. The reality of this life, whether we want to face it or not, we're compelled to. The reality of this life is death. And all the sorrows and grief and trials and struggles that are associated with the wages of sin. There's the reality of sin. The weakness of our faith, the reality of trials and afflictions, sickness and suffering. There are brothers and sisters in Christ right now who are dying. Those who have cancer, those with various affliction, those with grievous sorrows to bear. There are thousands of saints in other lands who have to stand before this very text and face persecution. And in all of these and other circumstances, the Holy Spirit comes to us with the words of this text. In everything, give thanks. And you see, it's especially from the viewpoint of those things that we stand before this text and we say, how is this even possible? How is it possible to give thanks in everything? And in answer to that question, we must remember that ultimately the reason for thanksgiving doesn't rest in things, doesn't rest in outward circumstances. That's evident from the fact that apart from Jesus Christ and life in him, a man cannot and will not give thanks. Indeed, as Proverbs 3, verse 33 puts it so starkly, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. It rests there. There's no escape from it. It isn't merely that such a person has emptiness in his or her life. It isn't merely that he's discontent, not satisfied, suspicious that he may lose what he has, and always wanting more. How often doesn't that characterize us? There might be those things too in the heart of an unbelieving person, but there is in his life, in his house, in all that he has and does, the curse of the Lord, whom he refuses to thank. And Proverbs 3, verse 33 isn't alone in that teaching, as if such a terrible truth might be a mistake. It's confirmed throughout Scripture no more clearly than in Romans 1, verses 18 and following, where we are told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You see, apart from Jesus Christ and life in him, there's nothing but wrath, nothing but curse. And finally, a person dies and loses everything and leaves this life naked. Such thankfulness to which our text calls us then is possible only as we stand before God in Christ Jesus, redeemed, partakers of life eternal, and all the blessings of salvation. as those who are the children of God in Christ Jesus, we must give thanks in everything because we have spiritual mercies innumerable and blessings beyond compare, no matter our earthly circumstances or situation. The Lord, our Heavenly Father, tells us in Psalm 32, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. You see, that text implies that those who trust in the Lord also experience many sorrows, misery. Because mercy, after all, is that attribute of God that reaches out to us in our misery. But the text points out that the wicked have only sorrows. They're consumed by the sorrows, no matter how easy they might have it in this life, because the sorrows of death surround them constantly. But for those who trust in the Lord, what was it, boys and girls, that surrounds us? Yes, mercy, huh? Mercy encases us, being our protection. Even in our most miserable earthly circumstances, we have this assurance: Jehovah surrounds us with mercy and cares for us even more than a loving father cares for his children. Still more, when we talk about the possibility of giving thanks to God in everything, remember, this thankfulness is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. God willed us to be in Christ. God gave us to him from eternity. God sent his Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, though without sin, to stand in our place, to die on account of our sins, to satisfy perfectly the justice of God in our place and on our behalf, and to rise again from the dead on account of our justification. And by his Spirit, we are born again with that life from above. We're united to Christ by faith, God's gift, as we saw this morning. And that means that everything serves his purpose. And the Lord reminds us of that in his word repeatedly, doesn't he? Let's not overlook the fact that this text is a command from the Lord our God. God never tells us to do something without having good reason to do so. And we may never refuse that which he commands. So not only is this possible, it's a necessity. And that means, you understand, that to be ungrateful to God, to refuse God thanks in everything, is sin. I would never dare say that to you of myself, nor receive it myself, if I didn't have this from God himself. To grumble and complain when our tables are full and our backs are clothed is grievous sin against God. It's disobedience to his will. And at the same time, to complain and to criticize God and to be filled with bitterness when our way is difficult and hard is also disobedience to God. Because he knows what he's doing. And it's good. Always good. Being thankful means that whatever our circumstance, even in affliction and sorrow, we see the Lord, our Heavenly Father, and we see that face of Jesus who loves us, who does everything in perfect wisdom to fulfill the salvation he has purchased for us. Now let's look a little more carefully at those afflictions and sorrows for which we must thank God. How can we look at them in such a way as to see the faithfulness of our Redeemer? When we know the great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, and when we know how all-comprehensive is that salvation that Christ has given us, then we see that even in our calamities and afflictions and the crosses that we must bear are things for which we must thank Him. Let me take care to point out that the language of the text is clear. We are not called to give thanks for everything, but in everything. That is, in the sphere of every circumstance or situation, there is reason for gratitude to God. It's true that many of the sorrows and calamities of our lives, we see the consequences of sin, even our own sin. And it's also true that we cannot give thanks for sin. That which produces a curse cannot produce gratitude. And that which is properly detested cannot be the ground for thanksgiving in itself. But even in the sphere of sin, being surrounded by evil and even bearing the sorrows of living under the attacks of sin and feeling the fury of Satan himself, we're called to give thanks to God. How's that possible? Because knowing God and standing before Him in Christ, we see that He has the victory over sin. And ours is the victory in Him. That's true even of that sin with which we struggle in our own lives. He gives grace to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound and continues to abound to this day. God has unlimited power to make saints out of sinners and from such to bring forth unlimited praise to His glory. And so Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." God be thanked that He has called you out of darkness into His light and given you a hatred for sin, even toward the sins of your own sinful flesh, and given you the victory also as you lay hold of that grace that is in Christ Jesus. But it's also as we view the sovereign goodness and mercy of God towards us in Christ Jesus that we understand how we shall give Him thanks, even in circumstances where we are bearing heavy burdens and suffering trials and afflictions. Because in Christ, all these things are gain to us. God's will in Christ Jesus concerning us is His perfect delight and sure purpose to lead us to glory. That's His will in the appointment of every single facet and every particle of your life and mine to lead us to glory. And knowing that, we confess nothing comes by chance. But all things come from our Father's hand. And in affliction we may thank God, because even that affliction is for our profit, as we sing in Psalm 119. It's a token of Father's love for us. Do you believe that? Whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth. We read in Hebrews 12, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There are times when he sends us affliction to prevent us from falling. That was the apostles' confession in 2 Corinthians 12, where he spoke of his great trial of that thorn in the flesh, whatever that thorn was. Paul said of that thorn, "Lest I be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me." There are times when the Lord afflicts us to keep us from falling into particular sins toward which we might be inclined, or to prevent us from being consumed by those sins into which we've already fallen. He would restore us by placing us under a particular trial and instructing us and compelling us to commune with our hearts upon our beds, that we might recognize the sinfulness of the way in which we had been walking and might confess it and turn from it. In addition, God gives us trials and afflictions to strengthen our faith and to draw us closer to him. He fits us for heavenly glory that way. It's for good reason that he points us to himself in the scripture and describes himself as the potter and us as the clay. You ever see how one of those glorious vessels is made? If it's a vessel of clay, the potter first hammers it down, pounds it into shape to prepare it for the work. And then he molds it on the wheel, knocking off all the rough edges and forming it as he will. And finally, he bakes it in a high temperature oven. It's a pretty rough process. Describes us. That's how he makes us fit for heaven. So we, as vessels of God's mercy, must be filled and prepared unto the glory that he has for us. God is good. Shall we not thank him? Even in such circumstances as trials and afflictions, our Heavenly Father's at work. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's fitting us for that place that he has already prepared for us in the perfection of heavenly glory. In this way, as Peter writes also in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The motivation for such thanksgiving is divinely wrought in us. In the first place, we've been recreated in Christ Jesus for this purpose, to show forth God's praise. God has formed us a people as the body of Christ, filled with his goodness, to acknowledge him and to express thanks to him in everything. And he does that work powerfully, irresistibly. He works in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He works the life of Christ in us. And so when he speaks to us by the call of the gospel, in everything give thanks, he also works in us the desire and the will and the doing so that we humbly submit to him and express to him our love and our thanks. We see him as our Savior. We praise him for his love for us. But subjectively, within our own spiritual minds, there is the motivation to thank God in everything. It's wrought by the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we can never thank God by submitting to his ways for us, because none can sanctify the Lord in his heart except his heart has been sanctified. But as those who belong to Jesus Christ and in whose heart the Spirit dwells, we see that our thanksgiving in today and every day is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's dependent upon God's own perfect work and our life in his Son. Let's thank him, shall we? You, for the text addresses you personally, give thanks to God today in everything. God graciously gave his Son for you that you might give him thanks. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for thy unspeakable gift in Christ Jesus our Lord, and may we, by the power of thy word and spirit, render to thee praise and thanksgiving with all our hearts and lips and voices, worshiping at thy footstool for Jesus' sake. Amen.